Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Luke, and the brilliant worship team. Thank you for just setting, you know, space for what the Lord wants to do this afternoon. So John shared with me that he talked about a bit of my story, which I'm very happy he did. I'm not sure if he shared, but I actually started Imprint Church Leicester when I was 22. And when I was 24, again, a group of friends and I, we planted into London, and we started our second plant, which was Imprint Church London. And I'm currently 28, so I have been 6 years in the game, but I still have a long way to go by God's grace. But honestly, the Lord has been faithful in so many ways over the years. But earlier this week, I was thinking about my early months in ministry, about the early months and when I was a church leader. And I realized that in those early months, I had quite a warped view of what a successful church is. If you know anything about me, I grew up in a mega church. I was trained by amazing resource churches. So you can imagine my metrics of what a successful church were. Things like this. I thought a successful church was a church that had an amazing building project, that had a proficient staff team, that had numbers on Sunday, numbers on Alpha, numbers on Teams, comfortable church chairs, great coffee, a great PA system, cool lights, excellent pastries for after church mingles, plus the presence of God. Amen. And obviously, all these things are great. I personally can't stand bad coffee. I'm actually a coffee snob. So I'm grateful for when, you know, church has amazing coffee. But as a planter at the age of 22, he didn't start off with all of those things except the presence of God. God had to teach me what he celebrates in Christian community. And I'm not sure what you would celebrate in Christian community, in your church today. Perhaps it's the delicious croissants that we had earlier, or maybe the quiche that people bring, or the amazing friends and prayer partners that you have, or the fact that someone else would be willing to look after your kids every Sunday morning for free. But I would like us to consider today what God celebrates and how we may live for what he celebrates. In our time this afternoon, we're going to look at Revelation 2 and 3. And we're going to take a look at the letters that Jesus asked John to write to communicate to the early church. These letters that were penned by John, but spoken by Jesus, gives the early church communities insight into the heart of God. And normally, when these letters are often referred to in church or when we review them, what's often emphasized are the rebukes that Jesus gives. But actually, in some of these letters, Jesus speaks affirmations and he celebrates key things in some of the churches. And that's what I want us to look at today, because I believe it reflects what God values in community today. So let's start off with the church in Ephesus. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. It says this. It says, I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. So Jesus starts off by saying, I know your deeds. Believe it or not, Jesus knows the state, the conditions of our churches. It is not a mystery to him, even if you believe so. And there are two things that the church in Ephesus are praised for. Firstly, they are praised for their endurance. The Greek word for endurance is humopone, which means steadfast. So the church in Ephesus were literally known for being robust in their faith, were being robust in this spirit of perseverance. They lived in a civilization that mixed Greek culture and Oriental traditions together, and it spread false faiths, especially the widespread of worship to the goddess of fertility was something that was very prevalent in that day. And in light of this, in light of all these different philosophies and faiths floating around Ephesus, the church in Ephesus were greatly persecuted. However, they put up with the pain. In addition to this, because of their multi-religious environment, they did not renounce the truth in Jesus. They didn't renounce the truth that God gave them in order to appease the dominant culture around them. They were faithful. And they intentionally questioned anyone claiming to be an apostle, anyone claiming to be a messenger or representative of God. And they tested their words. And if any of their words contained erroneous or false teachings, they would go as far to say that these messengers, so-called messengers of God, are false. So God praised the church in Ephesus for their endurance and for their discernment. And for us today, we also that live in a world of spiritualism, God is calling us to remain faithful to him, even if the culture around us tries to erode and tries to get at our faith. And he's also calling us, as well as being those who endure, he's also calling us to be discerning, because people will infiltrate our church communities and share a message that is contrary to him. So the church of Ephesus were what? Enduring, and they were discerning. Secondly, let's look at the church in Smyrna. This is what Jesus says. He says, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So the word Smyrna literally is related to myrrh, which is one of the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus at his birth. And when certain plants are crushed together, they create a fragrant substance known as myrrh. And what is fascinating about the church in Smyrna is that throughout this entire letter that John communicates to them, Jesus did not criticize them in any way. Can you imagine being a part of a church that receives no criticism? Amen. Let it be so. The refined character that Jesus demands from his followers, that demands from his disciples, had been cultivated through their suffering, which is remarkable. Despite the pain, despite the turmoil they faced, they were sincere and they're devoted to Jesus. They never gave up. And Jesus even goes as far to claim that even in the midst of financial difficulties, they are still rich because they didn't spend time or waste time building up treasures for themselves here on earth, building up empires for themselves. But instead, they focus on heavenly things, so they are rich. Their treasures are in heaven. That's a promise that Jesus says to them. And like the church in Ephesus as well, they also, the church in Smyrna, were also subjected to intense persecution by a group of Jews that scripture literally describes as a synagogue of Satan. Can you imagine that language? So these were people, a cohort of Jews that carried out the enemy's agenda to destroy the church in this region. But despite this, this church still remained devoted to Jesus. And I believe that our modern day challenge is this, is to demonstrate the character of Christ and to demonstrate dedication to him, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of things like financial difficulty, can we still remain faithful to him? God celebrates those communities who endure in great adversity and even in the midst of challenge, remain pure in heart. That's what he celebrates. Let's now look at the church in Pergamum. This is what Jesus says in verse 13, Revelation 2, verse 13. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Jesus says to them, I know you live in the epicenter of pagan idolatrous worship, where Satan resides, where things are so propagated by a demonic agenda that Satan has established a throne for himself in that region. Satan is not omnipresent. So for him to reside in a place says something quite significant about that region. Jesus is saying, I know you live in a place where it is hard to say you're Christian because of the hostility, because of the constant threats, and because of the insults you face. I know it's hard to worship me there. I know you reside in a location where Antipas, one of my faithful servants, was unwilling to renounce his faith and was unwilling to offer worship to other deities, even in the face of intense backlash. And as a result, because he refused to bow down to these idols, he faced a gruesome death by being roasted alive. Jesus says, I know you live in this context. So Jesus knows their context and he knows our context. He knows in Sheffield, he knows the awkwardness when it comes to being a Christian at work, where it feels like you're walking on eggshells when you try to communicate your faith to others. He knows where you live and the flack and the difficulty that your friends give you on campus because you're trying to take your faith seriously. He knows you live in a society that's overly sexualized, and even with your attractions, you are trying to honor the Lord with your body. And Jesus is saying to the church in Pergamum and to us today afresh that despite all of this, I believe he's saying this to some of us, despite all of this, despite your context, you did not deny me. You did not compromise. You did not forsake the faith. You still profess me as Lord in an environment where so many other worldviews are prevalent. You remained true to me. Jesus celebrates loyalty, especially when it's so easy to turn away. Now let's look at Revelation 2, verse 19, to the church in Thyatira. It says this, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. For the church in Thyatira, in some aspects, they were the model church. They stewarded four essential qualities in their community: love, faith, service, and perseverance. They had great love. They were devoted to Jesus, a quality that was missing in some of the other churches. Jesus was their first love. In terms of their faith, they were steadfast. In a world where many worshipped the sun god, they stayed devoted to Jesus, even though people, they were literally going against the grain. In service, they specialized in relief work, where they worked tirelessly to help those who were poor among them. In their perseverance, they were patient in suffering because they would have faced severe persecution when they did not submit to other idols. For example, in that particular region, trade unions would often arrange banquets and members were obligated to eat food offered to idols. And if a Christian refused to join them and to eat the food offered to idols, if they refused it, they were made a target. They were made a target for bullying and even mistreatment. As well, they were often seen as being individuals that hindered business and hindered progress. Imagine Christians in a region having that stereotype, having that perspective over themselves, that these are people who hinder our exploits, that hinder our business. And what's so amazing about this church, even though they had a great reputation for doing good works, love, faith, service, and perseverance, what's so amazing is that they were growing in these four areas: love, faith, perseverance, and service. And I have a friend who is very much into fitness. And when I first met him, he was strong and he was in good shape. And he could have stopped there and he could have just maintained it. But now, years later, he is very strong and he is in great shape. And I think for many churches that do good works, we regurgitate the same good works that we have been doing. We regurgitate the same initiatives, but we don't always go to the next level. We don't always exercise it. We don't always step out more in faith, but we remain in shallow waters. We don't allow the tides of the Holy Spirit to take us deeper and deeper. And another area, many believers do not practice generosity, and they do not go beyond the degree of generosity that they first had when they started in their faith. This is a muscle that God is calling us to exercise. However, this church that I'm referring to went past the limitations and continued to expand in these areas, continued to expand in love, faith, service, and perseverance. And I want to ask you this afternoon, what are the areas that God perhaps is calling you to expand into, is calling you to continue to grow into as well? The next church is the church in Sardis. Are you guys still with me? Yeah. Good, amazing. The church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 says this. It says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Oh, fun. So Jesus actually has nothing good to say about this church. He is saying to the church in Sardis that you have a reputation that doesn't match your reality, which is quite stark words from Jesus. So there's nothing to celebrate here, so let's move on. To the church in Philadelphia, this is what it says in Revelation 3, verse 8. It says, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." So this church, despite being weary, despite being tired, burnt out, or perhaps despite the backlash they would have faced, they still kept faithful to God's word, which is profound. Because I think it's often when we're tired, when we're weary, that our obedience to God starts to slip. But Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." For many of us, for some of us, perhaps we're tired, perhaps we're disappointed, maybe we're even confused. We have little strength, but will we still keep faithful to God's command? Will we still keep faithful to his commands despite our weariness, despite our disappointment? The thing is, how we feel is not an excuse for our disobedience. How we feel is not an excuse for our disobedience. We need to let love override our apathy. Jesus celebrates obedience. To the church in Laodicea, it says this, Revelation 3, verse 15. It says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." With the church in this region, there was, again, nothing that Jesus celebrated. There was nothing that he was proud of. This was a community that were indifferent. This was a community that was neither hot or cold. They did not take risk. They carried out meaningless activities, and Jesus does not condemn them, does not commend them for anything. So again, there's nothing to unpack with this community. So what about us? I shared before how I believed that a successful, especially in my early days, a successful church looked like one that had an amazing builder project, a proficient staff team, numbers on Sunday, numbers on Alpha, numbers on team, comfortable chairs. I literally have the same chairs in my in my church in London. A great PA system, cool lights, excellent pastries, and a great social circle. And again, these are all amazing stuff. But perhaps let's use another criteria to measure the health of our church, to measure the health of our own spiritual state. And this is the criteria. The criteria is this. Are we enduring? Are we faithful? Are we discerning? Are we diligent? Are we courageous? Are we loyal? Are we growing in love, faith, service, and perseverance? And are we obedient? And it's not simply Tom and the leadership's responsibility to uphold these values and to make them an integral part of the culture here. Like I said before yesterday, when I referred to Romans 12, the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, has all given us different gifts that are meant to contribute to the wider community. It is up to every one of us to do our part and to concentrate on what truly matters the most. So let's put our attention on the right things instead of sometimes getting worked up on things that Jesus doesn't focus on. Let's be a church that Jesus celebrates. Amen.